And we'll begin with the fifth verse. This fifth verse begins with a portion, verses 5 through 8, and this is Isaiah's woe and his commission. And in this portion, the Lord is preparing Isaiah for a vessel of honor for his use. And we want to notice the steps that God uses and he takes in preparing Isaiah for this commission that he has for him. So let's read verses 5 through 8. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, or touched my mouth with it, is in the margin, and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord. Now this is Adonai, remember. And he spoke, Isaiah heard his voice in the fourth verse, and he hears his voice again. And he talked to Isaiah, and he says, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Notice the us. Then said I, here am I, send me. All right, let's look into this. I like to just break these verses down and just get as much out of them as we can. First, the first step that God took with Isaiah was to reveal Jesus Christ to him in that first, those first verses that we had last week. He revealed Adonai to him in all of his holiness and his light. And that light reveals what was in him. The light reveals what's in us, too, and our condition before God. And this is why some man people don't want to hear the word, because the word is light, and when it shines upon the darkness of the heart, man turns, and he doesn't want that manifested what's within him. Then secondly, in this portion, Isaiah sees his condition before God. Now we want to remember that Uzziah, the king, had just died. We talked of this last week. He had leprosy. And let's go over to Leviticus 13:45. When one in Israel had leprosy, they had to do this. Isaiah 13 and verse 45. We'll just read the one verse. The priest pronounced him clean or unclean. In verse 44. He is a leprous man. He is unclean. The priest shall pronounce him utterly unclean. His plague is in his head. And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent and his head bare. And he shall put a covering upon his upper lip and shall cry, unclean, unclean. Now, isn't this what Isaiah said? He says, I'm unclean. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. After he saw Adonai in all of his glory. Now, this man, he was, as we say today, he'd already turned to the Lord. He was a prophet of the Lord. But after he saw that glory of the Lord, he saw more of himself in his uncleanness, in his corruption, and he falls down just before the Lord. Now, there were some others that did this. Let's go over to Job 42, verses 5 and 6. In fact, any person that God chooses and gets a hold of and turns to him, God is going to show them and each one of us our undone condition as we go on with the Lord too, because we never come to this place where we're perfect until he takes us home. Job 42 and verses 5 and 6. He said, I have heard thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye doth see, or seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself, and repent in dust and ashes. he had a horror with himself because he saw the Lord in all of his glory. Now, we won't do this when we get there, but because now we see the glory of the Lord, and like Isaiah did, we see yet the sin that's still in this flesh, and it's still there, and it's going to be until the Lord takes us home. Now, over in Isaiah 64, let's go over there and read these verses, 64 and verse 6 and 7. We may come back to this after a bit, too. Isaiah 64, verses 6 and 7. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses, plural, are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. The Apostle Paul, after he began walking with the Lord, he began realizing that he had a lot of self-righteousness. In Philippians 3, he brings this out. And this is what how the Lord deals with us. When we begin to take in the Word, we find out we've got a lot of self-righteousness. Our old man can be very self-righteous. And this is what Israel was, and they still are today. And then in the 7th verse he says, and there is none that calleth upon thy name, and I like this, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. I like those words. What man stirreth up himself to take hold of the Lord? For thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. And we'll just read that. Now we want to keep in mind who Isaiah is a type of. He's a type of the end time remnant who are going to go through the tribulation, and at the end of that 7 years of tribulation, the Lord's going to appear out of the glories, and they're going to see him. This is what they're going to say: I am undone. This word undone means to be dumb or silent. To be dumb or silent. They'll view Christ, and after that, they won't have anything to say. And I know some of the prophets didn't. Let's go back to Daniel and read about Daniel, how he felt after this. I want to read these because I love them, how God appeared to these prophets, and then the reaction that they had after they saw the Lord. Daniel 10. And we'll begin with the 4th verse. Daniel had this marvelous vision. The nations, and I can't remember just what this one is, but I believe it's of the image. I'm not sure, but I think that's the second chapter. Well, we won't go into that, but I just wanted to read the reaction of Daniel. And the 4th verse. And in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the river, great river, which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked. Behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. Now this is fine gold. This is Christ himself. His body also was like the beryl, his voice as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. My. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision. But a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone, and saw this great vision. Now he was in his earthly body when he saw this. And there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption. And I retained no strength. I have times when we have the power of God so strong in our midst that I know there's many times we've been around altar services or just when the power of God is manifested, not only through the Word, but in other ways, and we get through and there's no strength in us. I felt this many times even after giving out the Word. He says, yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees, and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly, beloved. What, just think of that. God himself talked to Daniel like that. He says, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. When he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. Now this is when the Satan type here hindered Daniel's prayers. And it, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. That's before us yet. For yet the vision is for many days. And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb. And this word dumb means overwhelmed with sorrow. Because he knew what was going to befall Israel. And that's what Isaiah here is being going to be told also. Now, we all remember what happened to the Apostle Paul when the Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus. Remember, he became blind. He saw the glory, the Lord sitting on the right hand of his Father, and God made him blind. That's the 9th chapter of Acts. And then over in the book of Revelation, let's go over there and see what happened to Apostle John when he saw this person. I'm glad we're going to have a glorified body when we see him. I've never seen him like these men did, but oh, one of these days we will. Revelation 1 and verse 17. He had seen him as the judge who's walking among the candlesticks, and that description of him from verse 13 on down is marvelous. But this is the 17th verse. John says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, first, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth, or the living one, and became dead, should be, and behold, I am alive, alive forevermore. I'm alive forevermore, amen, and I have the keys of hell and death. So John saw him, and it's a wonderful vision he had. Now, the Apostle Paul saw Jesus on the road to Damascus. But over in the 7th chapter of Acts, this is what Isaiah went through here. Remember here in the 7th chapter of Romans, when God began to reveal to Paul his condition of the two creations, in the 7th chapter of Acts, he says in the 22nd verse, let's just read from there. Well, in the fore part, he says the things that I do, I don't do, and so forth. He wanted to do what God wanted him to do. But because of sin in the flesh, God is revealing to him that he can't do this, that he's got to learn, he's got two creations. And this is what how the Apostle Paul came to this place also. He said in verse 22, For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So he comes to the place, and he says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body, from the body of this death? He came to this place that he knew that only the Lord was going to do it. Only the Lord was going to deliver him, as he says in this 25th verse. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with this mind I serve, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. And notice he says Jesus Christ our Lord. He sees his controller. So this is what the place at Isaiah, when God revealed to him his condition, he came to this place that he was undone. He was dumb. He was silent. That's some of the meanings of that word. And then he said, I am a man of unclean lips. Impure is a description or a meaning of unclean. He was to speak as a prophet of God. And he had just heard the seraphim up there with pure lips saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And then he sees himself, and he's in his mortal body, and he says, I'm unclean. My lips aren't saying this. They're unclean. But he had to be purged, because the message that he was going to give was a holy message from God, and God had to purge his lips. So he says, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Now, this was not only in Isaiah's day, but it will be at the end of the 7 years also. That remnant is going to be unclean until the Lord comes down from glory and reveals himself to them. And they see him, as Zechariah says, whom they pierced. Then they're going to accept him. That the seraphim are going to have a part in this cleansing. And this is what's wonderful to me. All right. This then, thirdly, we see the cleansing of Isaiah. He says here, and this is the third step in Isaiah's cleansing. One of the seraphims flew unto him. Now remember who these seraphims are. They mean burning ones, and they're a type of the full overcomers, the bridal company, who are going to have part in the judging of Israel and in the cleansing of Israel. The seraphim are going to have be partakers or participate, as we'll say, in the cleansing of the remnant. The seraphim had been in the temple, and they came out of the temple. Now let's look forward in spirit to the end of the 7 years. Full overcomers are going to leave the glory, and they're going to come with Christ himself. But here we just read one of them came, and they touched the lips of the remnant. That's what they're going to do. They're going to fly out of glory. But they're going to have this live coal in their hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. The altar here is the altar of burnt offering. It's not the altar of incense. This altar is made of brass, which speaks of judgment. And the fire on the altar signifies the zeal, the passion, and the love which was in the heart of Jesus to accomplish our redemption. That fire, that zeal that he had when he went to Calvary, even when he came down here, he had this within him to accomplish and to redeem and bring forth a people that will be fit for the throne of glory. Let's go over to Isaiah 9 and the 7th verse. We're going to read some scriptures here. Isaiah 9:7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. This is marvelous to me. From the time way back before the foundation of the world, this was purposed, that God was going to have a company of people in the glory, that his son was going to come down to earth, and God would prepare a bride for his son. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts was going to perform all of this. This is wonderful to me. Okay, let's go over to the 32nd chapter of Isaiah. This is the Lord of hosts is Jehovah Sabaoth. To Sabaoth starts with a T in the Hebrew. Isaiah 37, verse 32. This is again looking down now toward the end, because all of prophecy has a future fulfillment. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they that escape out of Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. He's going to his zeal is going to see that there is going to be a remnant that is going to be preserved. And we're going to get into this more as we get further into this chapter about this little remnant that God's going to preserve. Let's go over to John, this Gospel of John, the second chapter. Oh, I love the fulfillment of prophecy, and it's being fulfilled right now. John 2, and I want to read from verse 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge, and this was a lash for public punishment, I have written in my note Bible here, he made this of small cords. I wonder where he got the material. Suppose he just miracle and he just made it. He made it of small cords, and he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen. And see, they were making his father's house, as he says, we will read here, a house of merchandise. He drove all the animals out and the oxen and poured out the changers' money, and I'm sure they were upset over that. And he overthrew the tables, and he said unto them that sold doves, they did this for merchandise, for money, take these things hence, make not my father's house an house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Now this is quoted from Psalms, and let's go over to Psalm 69. This 69th Psalm is the trespass offering Psalm. And it speaks of him when he was on Calvary. His zeal was there. He stayed there. 69, and I believe what he said, the 9th verse. Yes, it's almost of the same quote. 69:9, and this trespass offering was he fulfilled this in his body the last 3 hours that he hung on Calvary, along with a sin offering. The sin and the trespass offering, the last 3 hours. This is when he suffered the greatest. He says, for the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee, that is his father, are fallen upon me. Mankind from the beginning of God, from the time God created man, have reproached God from clear back from the beginning of time. They reproached him. All of that reproach fell upon his son when he hung there on Calvary. They're fallen upon him, but he was going to see that was accomplished. Praise the Lord, the zeal of thine house hath fallen upon me. He was going to see that God's purposes were going to be accomplished. Praise the Lord. When he hung on Calvary, the flame of zeal burned the hottest, until he said at the end of that last 3 hours, when he said, it is finished. It burned within him. He knew that Satan had been defeated. His spirit went down into Sheol, and he fought with Satan. He loosed the prisoners that were down there in Upper Sheol, all the Old Testament saints, the worthies of faith. He released those prisoners of hope, as we read in one of the prophets. And he knew that Satan had been defeated. And when he knew that zeal had been accomplished, then he said, it is finished. So these coals that the seraphim brought and put upon Isaiah's lips, touched his lips with them, they set his heart aflame. And they set our hearts aflame. When the Word of God, when he comes and touches our lips, our hearts, and this burns within us. I love Jeremiah when he wasn't going to prophesy anymore, and because of what he had to prophesy. And I don't know if we find that or not, but he says, my heart burned within me, and I could not. Let's see if I can find it. Maybe somebody can find it. He was going to stop, and God wouldn't let him. It burned, the word of God burned within him. And God wouldn't let him stop. I know where it is, but I don't know if I can find it. Well, anyway, we can look that up later. But there are times when every minister, I don't care who it is, comes to a place sometimes when they feel like, I can't do this anymore. And God says, yes, you can. He brings us to a place of weakness that we cannot do this any further anymore in ourselves. It has to be the Lord that takes us on. And it's wonderful that he does this to us because we learn to depend upon him more and more. So these coals were taken from off the altar of burnt offering, which was the altar of sacrifice. And they were to cleanse. Notice the seraphim took them with the tongs from off the altar. He didn't handle them with his flesh or his body. They'll be glorified, but yet this one here used the tongs. And he laid it or touched Isaiah's mouth with it and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. It's only the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that can take away iniquity and that can purge our sins. Praise the Lord. I want to just speak for a minute about the other altar. This brazen altar, the altar of burnt offering, was right inside the gate. I almost brought that over here tonight, that tabernacle. But it was right inside the gate. But the altar of incense was after you went through that first curtain and into the holy place. And the altar of incense was positioned right before the veil, before they went in to the Holy of Holies. That altar of incense speaks of praise, it speaks of worship and prayer. So it isn't the one that will purge. This is afterward. After we go into the Holy of Holies, then we begin to praise the Lord. That the fire that was on this altar of burnt offering, and this is a really was special to me, was kindled by God. Now we're going back to the altar of burnt offering, the one that was right inside the gate. God kindled that fire. Let's go over to Leviticus, because we have scripture to back us up. Leviticus 9. When we study this book of Leviticus, again, we got so much out of it. This was when the offerings began. In the Leviticus 9 and verse 24. Well, let's read the 23rd. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed the altar, consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. God is the one who kindled this fire on the altar of burnt offering, and the priests were to keep it kindled. That was to be a continual burnt offering upon that altar of burnt offering, which speaks of Christ himself. Praise the Lord. All right. The fourth step now that God takes here with Isaiah is that he touched my mouth with these coals of fire. All sinful uncleanness was burned away from the prophet's mouth. He was still in a body of flesh. He says, thine iniquity, and this word iniquity is a noun, and it occurs 231 times in the Old Testament. And this word iniquity means offense, intentional or not, against God's law. It's an offense, intentional or not, against God's law. And then he says, thy sin is purged. Literally, it's covered by the sacrifice of Christ. It has no existence in relation to the penal justice of God. In other words, it's disappeared. The sin has gone. All right, I wanted to go. There's so much in all of this. Let's go to Jeremiah again and see what God did to Jeremiah. These men of God, we're going to see them. And it'd be wonderful if we could talk to them about how this happened and how they felt. I don't know if we'll get to or not. Jeremiah 1 in the 9th verse. This man, Jeremiah, was called the weeping prophet. And he had a lot to weep over. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth and said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. Now this is what we want the Lord to do whenever we give out the word. We want the word of God to be in our mouth, not our opinions or our thoughts, but God's word. All right, let's go over to Daniel again. Daniel 10 and the 16th verse. I love to read about these dear Old Testament prophets. 10:16. We got down to the, I don't think we read this verse, did we? The 16th verse. We just read where he became dumb in the 15th verse. And then the 16th verse, and behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Now this was in type the full overcomers again, the seraphim. Then I opened my mouth and spake and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision of my sorrows, by the vision my sorrows are turned unto me, and I have retained no strength. All right, let's go over to Zechariah. There's some precious things over here in the 3rd chapter of Zechariah. Praise the Lord. Any thoughts now as we go through this? I want to start with the 4th verse here. Joshua in this portion is a type of the remnant, the priest, because we want to remember that God called Israel to be a kingdom of priests unto him. Well, they didn't become this because of their rejection of him. So now Zechariah here sees Joshua in the 3rd verse, clothed with filthy garments, and he stood before the angel, and this angel here is Jesus Christ. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass away from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. Now this is a wonderful portion. Those that stood before him are the seraphim. Again, this is future now. The same that we see in Isaiah, the 6th chapter. They'll have a part in the priestly work of taking away the filthy garments of the remnant of Israel. This word filthy here means most loathsome character or moral pollution. And we read Isaiah 64, and we may go back to that again. But as we said, God called the nation Israel to be a kingdom of priests. We read that in Exodus 19 and the 6th verse. And as Joshua here, they will be unable to clothe themselves or to cleanse themselves. Those that stood by went and they caused the iniquity to pass from Joshua, from the remnant. And then God says, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. And this was so precious to me. I looked up my notes on Zechariah again. We went through this, the minor prophets in Sunday school, quite a while back, several years ago. And it seems as if Zechariah is so taken up with what God is doing here to the nation Israel that he begins to understand that what God's doing. And in this next verse, in the 5th verse, it's as if he just burst forth and he, in longing and in prayer. And he says, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. and the angel of the Lord stood by. Now notice who does the cleansing. It's those that stood by again. It seems the mitre is put upon Joshua by the prophet's intercession. So after Israel has been cleansed or set apart in their priestly service, then we see them crowned officially. After God cleanses them and the remnant or the seraphim. The word mitre here speaks of the headdress that the priest wore. Remember then when we studied the tabernacle? They were the headdress worn by kings also, and the diadem here refers to the tiara worn by the high priest. The word mitre refers to the headdress worn by the kings, the diadem, and also refers to the tiara worn by the high priest. It was fastened to the mitre upon the head of the high priest was a plate of gold engraven with the words, "Holiness to the Lord." And that's what this remnant is going to be, holiness to the Lord. It's going to be a wonderful day for that nation. But these seraphim have a part in the cleansing of the remnant of Israel. That's going to be a wonderful, wonderful day. And notice the seventh verse in Zechariah. "Then saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts. And I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by." Now, the ones that stand by are the seraphim. And this is paraphrased from the Jewish translation. He says, "I will give thee feet walking among the seraphim." I will give thee feet walking among the seraphim. Now, we'll just leave it at that and let the Lord reveal it to our hearts. All right. Okay. Let's go back to Isaiah then. This place that the full overcomers are going to have with the Lord is a very important place. And we prepare for it now. We judge ourselves now of everything that is not in obedience to His word. And then we will be able to agree with Him then. All right, in this eighth verse of Isaiah 6, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord," and this is Adonai, "saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" The us is the Trinity. Remember in Genesis, when they made man, in Genesis 1:26, "Let us make man in our image." And then in the 11th chapter of Genesis, when they built the Tower of Babel, and in the 7th verse, they say, "Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So there again, it's the Trinity. So here he says, "Whom shall go for us?" This question was directed to Isaiah, the heart of Isaiah. When God speaks to us, He speaks to our heart. He doesn't speak to our head or mind, but to our heart. And God had already prepared Isaiah's heart for the message that He was going to give him by purging him, by taking away his iniquity. And Isaiah's response was immediate. He didn't question God. He didn't reason with God. He says, "Here am I. Send me." He prepared his heart. And this is what God does with each one of us. He prepares our heart. And when He has a commission for us to do, whatever it may be, we're ready. And we allow Him to send us. Praise the Lord. All right, now let's go to the message that He gives Isaiah to give out. Verses 9 through 13, let's read it. "And He said, go and tell this people." He doesn't say my people. He says this people. "Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and we'll speak on this as we get to it later, and shall be eaten and eaten as a teal tree and as an oak, whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. All right, let's go back and break these verses down. They're wonderful verses. Nothing could be more of a more solemn message than this message that God gave Isaiah to give out. He was commissioned to do it. He was sent to blind, to deafen, and to harden the hearts of the nation Israel. In the Hebrew, verses 9 and 10 read this way. And he said, go say to this people, hearing, hear, but understand not. Seeing, see, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and their eyes plaster over. I like that thought. Plaster over. Lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and they be converted and healed. Now, as we said, he doesn't call them my people. He says this people. They were a people of unclean lips. Remember, in that other verse, he says, I dwell in the midst of a people, in the fifth verse, of unclean lips. Now, God never hardens hearts that would otherwise be soft. These people had gone beyond the possibility of conversion and healing. And man can do the same thing today. They'd be gone beyond this. Judgment wouldn't have done a thing for them anymore. The same beam of sun which hardens the clay melts the wax, doesn't it? So God's grace rejected is what hardens. Wrath does not lead to repentance. Let's go over to Romans and read. What does lead to repentance? Romans, the second chapter, in verses 4 and 5. This is speaking to the moral man, which Israel were very moral, self-righteous, as a nation here in Paul's day, and they still are today. Romans 2, 4, and 5. He says, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasureth up or piles up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. It's only the goodness of God that leads to repentance. Only the goodness of God. Now let's go over to 2 Corinthians. Today, we as priests unto God, when we speak of him, or even we're around people that don't know the Lord and don't want to know the Lord, they can harden their hearts. And here in this second chapter of 2 Corinthians, Paul says in the 15th verse, for we are a savor unto God, a sweet savor of Christ. We all found it. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. We are right now, as Christ lives in us, we're a savor of Christ unto God. In them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are a savor of death unto death. Now, how can we be a savor of death unto death to them? It's because they harden their hearts and they won't listen. They smell the savor and they sense the savor, but they won't accept Jesus. So their heart becomes hardened and we become a savor of death unto death to them. But to the other, the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? This was a precious scripture to me, and when the Lord took Bill home, that 1 week following, the Lord gave me this scripture. We are a savor of life unto life. Miss that part. I thought, Lord, why are you giving this to me? And he told me, you've got saints here that will give you life. They'll give you life. They're a savor of life unto life. That's what we are to the saints. We're a savor of life to each other. When one goes through sorrow, trial, whatever we go through, even now, yesterday Glenn was sure a savor of life unto life to me. I was having a terrible battle with the enemy, and he was a savor of life unto life for me. See, we can be this to each other, day in and day out. We can be. Praise the Lord. We have battles that no one knows but the Lord in us, and Satan is the one that brings it. God allows it. All right. Jesus himself is full of grace and truth, as we read in John. When the true light came, he manifested the darkness that was in this world, didn't he? Let's go to John 12. One commentator talked about, and I could have copied it and brought it and read it. It was really good. He was talking about when you take a lantern or a light and go into a cave, for instance, and there's bats there, and then there's other creatures. The bats always seek the darkness, but the other creatures will come to the light. There are some creatures that seek darkness. That's all they want. And that's what man's like. When the light is shown, they don't want the light. All they want is to continue to dwell in darkness. Okay, John 12 and verse 32. I think we'll start here. He says, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. And men isn't in the original. I will draw all unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Weren't they blind? Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. He was that light. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. Think of the humanity today that's out there walking in darkness. They don't know where they're going. There's a song in the Grace and Glory. We know where we are going, and we know we're bound to stay. I like that. So he says, while ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be children, the children of light. Then these things spake Jesus and departed and did hide himself from them. Jesus will hide himself from people who want to walk in darkness. This is the thought here. He will not impose himself upon anybody who does not want to accept. Let's go on, read on down here. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, and this is in Isaiah 40, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, and this is what we have tonight in the 6th chapter, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. That's in the 6th chapter of Isaiah. So here in Isaiah, Adonai rejects the nation that rejected him. They rejected him. Clear back here in Isaiah's day, they didn't listen to him. When he came, they rejected him. Two, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And notice this, we read this 10th verse, make the heart of this people fat. Let's go over to the 42nd chapter of Isaiah, Isaiah 42. I want to read verses 18 to 20. This nation, Israel, is in a terrible condition even today. We used to use the term blind as bats. You know, bat, I guess, is blind, but they're blind as bats. Isaiah 42:18. Hear, ye deaf, and look, ye blind, that ye may see. Who is blind but my servant, and this is the nation Israel, or deaf as my messenger that I sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect? They're perfect to everything but God's will. They think they're perfect. And blind as the Lord's servants, saying many things, but thou observest not, opening the ears, but he heareth not. Same truth told over there. All right, Isaiah now is so weighed down with the nature of this message that he cried in this 11th verse of Isaiah 6, Lord, how long? How long? This was a terrible thing God was going to do to this nation, and it is going to do to this nation. Isaiah realized that there must be a limit to Jehovah's judgments on the nation Israel, because he had promises that were yet to be fulfilled to this nation. And there are promises yet to be fulfilled to the nation Israel, and God is going to fulfill them. And God answered Isaiah, until the cities be wasted without inhabited, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. Let's go over in chapter 5, 5 and 6. He said almost the same words about the vineyard. He said, and now go to, I'll tell you what I'll do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down, and I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns from the curse. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. So here we see the desolation. And then over in the 17th chapter, there's so many, many scriptures on Israel's condition. The 17th chapter of Isaiah in verses 9 through 11. God is so plain in his word. And this is why when man stands before him, whoever man is and whatever age he's lived in, he's going to be without excuse. God has told every individual what is going to happen, what has happened, and what will happen again if man does not turn to him. For in chapter 17 and verse 9, in that day, this is a coming day, shall his strong cities be a forsaken bough, and an uppermost branch which they left, because of the children of Israel, and there shall be desolation. They were disobedient. Because thou hast forgotten the God of thy salvation, and hast not been mindful of the rock of thy strength. Therefore shalt thou plant pleasant plants, and this word pleasant here is Plantius of Adonai in my margin, and shall set it with strange slips or vine slips of a strange god. And will in the 11th verse, in that day, in the day of thy planting, thou hedgest it in, thou shalt make thy plant to grow, and in the morning shalt thou make thy seed to flourish, but the harvest shall be a heap. Or it's this word harvest, it means it shall flee away in the day of grief and of desperate sorrow. It won't last, in other words. Utter desolation is going to reign in the land that was once called the glory of all lands. I want to read this over in Ezekiel. That's what God calls this nation. That land over there that he took them into, it was a beautiful land. They didn't have to work. They didn't have to turn a finger. They went in and they could harvest that land, whatever was there. Ezekiel 20 in the 6th verse. In the day that I lifted up mine hand unto them to bring them forth of the land of Egypt into a land that I have espied for them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands. Now this land isn't the glory. This country isn't the glory of all lands. Israel is. Let's go over to Daniel again, the 8th chapter and the 9th verse. See, there's other nations that think this land is the glory of all lands too. And here in Daniel 8 and the 9th verse, that's why all the nations at the end, after the Lord takes the overcomers home, are going to gather around that land in Daniel 8:9, which waxed exceeding great toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land. This is Palestine. And it waxed great even to the host of heaven, and so forth. And we won't go on into all of that. But the land of Israel is a pleasant land. It's a glorious land. Praise the Lord. All right, in this 12th verse of Isaiah 6, we read, "And the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land." Let's go over to Jeremiah again, the 4th chapter. These prophets spoke the same words in a little different way. 4:29 of Jeremiah. "The whole city shall flee for the noise of the horsemen and bowmen." Now this is coming yet. "They shall go into thickets and climb up upon the rocks. Every city shall be forsaken, and not a man dwell therein. And when thou art spoiled, what wilt thou do? Though thou clothest thyself with crimson, though thou deckest thee with ornaments of gold, though thou rentest thy face with painting, or deckest thyself, enlargest thine eyes," that is in the margin, "in vain shalt thou make thyself fair. Thy lovers will despise thee, and they will seek thy life." The lovers here are the nations that Israel is depending upon today. They are going to seek her life. They're going to destroy her. "For I have heard a voice as of a woman in travail." This is the remnant now. "In the anguish as of her that bringeth forth her first child. The voice of the daughter of Zion that bewaileth herself, that spreadeth her hands, saying, Woe is me now, for my soul is wearied because of murderers." Now this is not going to be a pleasant time. This country's never been in war. This country has never been destroyed like this nation Israel has. They have been through terrible things, and the nations over in Europe, they have been through terrible wars. Some of you have never seen wars like World War II. Some of us saw it. We bore the result of some of those that died during World War II. So we can't comprehend, some of us, really how terrible this is going to be. But in this 13th verse, let's look at it and then we'll close. But notice he says, "But yet in it shall be a tenth." This in the margin reads, "And if there be yet a tenth in it, and it shall again be for burning, and it shall be eaten." God is going to have his tenth. And this remnant will go through a time, the tenth. They're going to go through a time of Jacob's trouble. In Jeremiah 30 in the 7th verse, it's called Jacob's trouble. It's the last 3.5 years. They'll come back from the burial that they've had among the nations. And they will be as a nation that is raised from the dead. There's so much in prophecy about this. Ezekiel, let's go over to Ezekiel, the 37th chapter. This is a most marvelous chapter on the resurrection of this remnant. We all have heard that song, "The dry bones are connected to the," or the so forth as we're going to read here. "Knee bone connected to the thigh bone, and the thigh bone connected to the whatever." But anyway, this is the nation that's going to be resurrected. This little remnant. I'm not going to read it all. Read it at home and go over this again. What God's going to do to this nation is going to be marvelous. And the 3rd verse. "And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath, or spirit, to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and I will bring up flesh upon you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise or a thundering. And behold, a shaking or an earthquake. And the bones came together, bone to his bone." I expect Ezekiel was really dumbfounded when he heard. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above. Get our notes on Ezekiel. Read this chapter. It's so marvelous. And there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, thou son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, all from everywhere, from the earth, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath, and again the spirit, came upon them, into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. And that remnant is going to be an exceeding great army. Oh, praise the Lord. Then in Romans, see, there's so much in the Word about this time. Romans 11, this is what Paul tells us about it. This is the future of the nation Israel in this 11th chapter of Romans. But I want to read the 5th verse, and then we'll skip down to the 15th. Paul says, even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. There's always been a remnant. Now let's go to the 15th verse. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, this was Abraham and the fathers, they were holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. God's going to have this. And this is spoken of further down in this verse now in the 6th chapter of Isaiah. So let's look at it. God shows unchangeable severity towards sin. He will not change his mind about sin. He has to judge it because he's a just God. But covenant faithfulness in preserving a remnant is what he's going to do. He's got a covenant with this remnant, and he's going to preserve them. And it's called that holy seed here in this 13th verse. That holy seed. But notice these trees. This was interesting. It shall be eaten. They're going to go through the Jacob's trouble, that remnant. And then he says, as a teal tree and as an oak whose substance is in them, or whose stump or stalk remaineth after the felling, after they're fallen down. Now it's talking about this remnant, remember. These trees were chosen because of their ability to spring up again from the root, even when they had been completely felled, the teal tree and the oak. And the root or the stump of these trees are a symbol of Israel, a holy seed. Isn't that precious? God knew what trees to use, didn't he? See, there's going to be a holy seed. Shall be the substance thereof. So this passage that we have here in this latter part of the 6th chapter, it contains an outline of the history of Israel to the end of time, all of this. As a nation, they are indestructible because of the promises of God. They will become the riches of the Gentiles, as we read in Romans 11:2. And over in Isaiah 27 and the 6th verse, we read again about this root. And I was thinking about this when I studied, because we read in Isaiah also that Jesus was a root out of a dry ground. And that's what this remnant's going to be. They're going to be a root that's going to come up. God's going to take care of them. It's 27 and the 6th verse of Isaiah. He shall cause them that come of Jacob to take root. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. Won't that be wonderful, that verse? Oh, we've got so much ahead of us in this book. All right, in the first portion of Isaiah, he pointed out to the nation the gracious pathway of justification, sanctification. And now he realizes the rejection, and he tells them that God will overthrow their false glory there today. That's all we see is false glory. Only then will God's glory be revealed to this little remnant, this small remnant. And we'll see as we go on to study this book, that the next chapter, the seventh chapter, gives us a picture of this hardening of Israel with the man Ahaz. And we'll get into that in our next. We've got a lot ahead. But we'll see how Ahaz's heart became so hardened, and this is how Israel's heart became after God rejected. And they still have that, I like that word, plaster. They still have that plaster over their eyes today. One of these days, God's going to take it away when they see him. But for now, it's there. And it's only individuals that God is calling out. Praise the Lord. All right. Anyone have any thoughts? Aren't we glad? Yes. We can sit and study the Word. Isn't it wonderful? Just leave everything go by. As I said before, I used to be an immaculate housekeeper, but I'm not so much anymore. I'd rather sit and study the Word. Anyone have any questions or thoughts? Quite a chapter, isn't it? We're getting into some good things. Isaiah's two sons are typical, too. There's a marvelous thing. They tell of what is going to happen to the nation of Israel and has happened.